With the advent of daylight savings time, it reminds us that family vacation time will soon be here. Some people take many vacations all year round, but for many, the major time to get away from it all, to kick up one's heels and relax, is during the warm summer months. And recent reports have indicated that there have been brisk sales of condo rentals at the Jersey Shore for the summer. So perhaps if you want to go there, you better book your spot early. And if you already have booked your spot for the summer, you're probably eagerly anticipating your time in the sun or in the mountains or at the golf course or wherever you might go. You've read the brochure, you've gathered as much information about your destination, and you are ready for your week or weeks away from work and from home responsibilities. So it's something to look forward to, vacation, as we encounter the brisk days now of spring. This past week, our daughter Elizabeth texted us to tell us that they had booked a week in June at the Harvey Cedars Bible Conference grounds on Long Beach Island, Harvey Cedars, for a family vacation. Because of changes in the hospital system in which David works, possibility of not having vacation time in their new contract, they decide to take vacation before July when that new contract kicked in. And so for Father's Day, Mother's Day, birthdays, Christmas presents, they booked Susan and I a room with them to join them at that conference. They're paying for everything, so we're going, so for the week. Last year, we spent a week at Sandy Cove with them. This year, it's going to be Harvey Cedars. And I'm kind of looking forward to spending a week with my daughter and son-in-law and our grandsons. I visited years ago. I visited Long Beach Island. We were up on Long Beach Island. We drove by Harvey Cedars. I've never been to the Bible Conference grounds there. I know very little about it. I do know that, so in the coming weeks, I plan to do a little bit of research. I want to know what's available, what activities are there, what's in the community to do while we're there. It's going to be homeschooling week, and my daughter's homeschooling our grandsons. And so I know that we'll be surrounded by many young families with children at this conference. And I also assume that we'll probably be listening to Bible Conference speakers speaking on topics relating to parenting and homeschooling. And so I will visit their website, gather whatever information I can and what's in the community. But I do look forward to that week as part of my mini sabbatical, part of that week of vacation. And it's going to help me. It helps me endure the grind until we get to that week. Now, as much as we anticipate vacation time, nothing can beat our final vacation destination. For one day in the future, at the end of the Messianic kingdom, time as we know it will come to an end and eternity will begin. Jesus Christ will offer up his kingdom to the Father, and it will merge with the eternal state. And the last enemy of mankind will be conquered, which is death itself. For it says in Scripture that death and Hades, the holding place today for unbelievers, will be cast into the lake of fire, where they will experience the second death, or the final death, the death of death. And so from here on, it will be life eternal, eternal life, never-ending life. It will be life, though, in a new environment, a new environment. For at the end of Christ's millennial reign, as we saw, Peter reveals, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. He goes on to describe the destruction of the present heavens and earth with these words in verse 12. He says, we're going to looking forward, hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. In other words, this present heavens and earth that we know of today, this created world, is all going to pass away. The present heavenly regions, the atmosphere, the stellar regions will explode, and present earth will melt with fervent heat. There's not going to be anything left. Everything that man has built upon this earth is going to be destroyed. The earth will be purified from all the innocent blood shed by man through the course of human history. But in their place, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Now, as I said last week, we do not have a great amount of information on the eternal kingdom. We only have, in a sense, a brochure that gives us some of the highlights of what life is going to be like as we live forever and ever. But while we do not have a great amount of information, we do have a sufficient amount. We have an adequate amount. God has revealed to us everything, I think, that we need to know now. He has revealed enough to whet our appetite for more and to anticipate eternity. Enough to know that that's where I want to be when I die and live forever. The sneak preview reveals an incredible place that goes beyond our present human experience. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. In other words, we can't even imagine, we can't fathom. God has things planned for us that will be completely beyond the realm of our imagination and perhaps outside of anything that we presently have here on earth. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's no comparison, Paul says, between the now and the hereafter. God is going to make all things new. All things new. The glory of eternity will simply blow our minds, but God has revealed just enough to whet our appetite, just enough for us to eagerly anticipate going there. He's given us something to look forward to as we endure the grind days here on earth. Now, the Apostle John, who at this time was exiled on the island of Patmos, was privy to a preview of the new heavens and new earth. He writes in Revelation 21, verse 1, he says, "Now I saw a new heavens and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." He saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now this phrase, a new heaven and a new earth, actually comes from the book of two passages in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." And then in Isaiah 66, verse 22, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." Peter, after describing the present heavens and the earth, about the destruction of them and melting in fervent heat, he goes on to say in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to create it. Now, from these few scriptural mentions of a new heavens and a new earth, what can we learn about them? First of all, we know that it's going to be something that's brand new, brand new. There will be no comparison that it's going to be brand new. God is going to create a brand new heaven and earth, not a renovation of the old. Brand new. The old heavens and earth are going to be dissolved in fervent heat. The very elements themselves of the world is going to melt away so that there's nothing left at all of what is in this world. The first heavens and earth have passed away. And in the words of the Lord himself, he says, "Behold, I make all things new." Now, the Greek word here for new is not new in the sense of time or chronology, but rather new in the sense of quality. It's going to be something totally fresh, something totally new, never seen before, which leads me to the second observation that I want to make, and that is it will be not like anything we know today. There will be no comparison between the world today and the new world. We're going to be so taken in by the beauty of this new land, this new country, this new city, that Isaiah 65, verse 17 reveals that the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. In eternity, we're not going to even think about what life was like back here in New Jersey or what the earth was like when we were alive. It will be so totally different that what we see today, that there will be no reference point even to jog our memories of this life. One of the things that will be different about the eternal state that is so unlike today is that in the new heavens and in the new earth, righteousness will dwell. Righteousness will dwell. You see, God had originally created this world, the earth, to be a suitable place for mankind's permanent home. Man was originally created to live forever. But the heavens were polluted by Satan's rebellion and sin, and the earth has been polluted by man's sin. Isaiah 24, verse 5 states that the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant. So the earth has been polluted, not by carbon dioxide poisoning or other poisons that we put into the earth, but it's been polluted by man's sin and by the shedding of innocent blood. Sin today dwells in this world. But one day when God destroys the heavens and the earth and creates brand new, in them will dwell only righteousness. We will forever and irrevocably obey and worship God throughout eternity. There is no chance, and some people say, what's the chance of, you know, somebody sinning again and starting this whole process all over again? There's no chance of that. Because righteousness is going to reign, righteousness is going to dwell here upon the earth. We will forever worship the Lord. We will be perfect. We, you and I, are going to be walking about in glorified bodies. Sin will never again enter into our world. And we're going to enjoy Eden, I believe, as it was originally meant to be. God's going to create something beautiful for us to enjoy. Now, what else do we know about the eternal state? About the new heavens and new earth? What will the new heavens and earth be like? This morning, I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, and we're just going to look at the brochure that God left to us. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. He says here, "Now I saw a new heavens and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Now, as I read through this passage, I'm sure that your eyes immediately focused on the holy city, this new Jerusalem, which is descending from heaven, and you want to know everything you want to know about your eternal home. Unfortunately, that will have to wait until after Easter. So we look at that in detail at the home that we will one day occupy, our condo in the sky. But this morning, I want to focus on what this new heavens and earth will be like. And God has said that he was going to make everything new, that it will be unlike anything we know today, and it's going to be a place where righteousness dwells. And he says we can trust God's word on it because he is a trustworthy God. His words are faithful and true. Now, what strikes me as odd in this description of this new heaven and new earth is that instead of describing the scene of what it will be like here on this new planet Earth, the brochure instead describes what will not be here, what will not be present. It would be odd to pick up a resort brochure that claims to be the most beautiful, luxurious spot on Earth, and instead of publishing what is there for your enjoyment, it lists the things you're not going to find there. No swimming pool, no golf course, no this or no that. You know, you'd expect them to expound on the things that are there rather than aren't. But I think eternity is so far beyond what we can even imagine or think that we have to think in terms of negatives, what are not there, what is here today that's not going to be there then. And so it's known more by what is not there than what is. So this morning, let's note what will not be part of the new heaven and earth. The first thing we find, he says there's going to be no more sea, no more sea. Verse 1. He says, now I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. No more sea. You know, today, 3/4 of the world's surface is water. And nearly half of all land is either too hot or too cold to support life. So much of the earth's surface today is uninhabitable. When I visited Ghana, West Africa years ago in 1987, our flight from Amsterdam to Accra, Ghana, we flew over the Great Sahara Desert. And from 35,000 feet, it looked like a giant sandbox. It was just sand after sand after sand. There were no homes. There were no highways. Occasionally, we would see an oasis. But for the most part, it was uninhabitable. Now, living in the most densely populated state in the Union, it may be hard for us to imagine that this world is not overly populated right now. But it's not. There are vast areas of this world where very few people live. Some because of the conditions are not conducive to support life. Others because it's pasture land or just open forest. But on the new earth, in the eternal kingdom, there's going to be no more sea. It doesn't say that there's not going to be bodies of water, but rather no large bodies of water that cover 3/4 of the world's surface. Plus, indications are that there will be no more desert here areas as well. And all this means that there is going to be 8 times as much uninhabitable land on the eternal earth than there is today. So geologically, things will be vastly different. Now, I think for the Apostle John, however, the fact that there will be no sea had special significance. For when he received this revelation from God, he was exiled on the small island of Patmos in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And so the sea was the natural barrier that separated him from his family and from his friends. Even if he was somehow able to escape from prison, there was no way off the island. So while I believe that in the new earth there will be literally be no sea, I also believe that Jesus Christ is here saying to John that in the new heavens and earth there will be removal of all barriers that have been produced here on the first earth that cause separation, stagnation, segregation, and hostility among nations. There will be no natural barriers between glorified people in the eternal state. eternity will be marked by unity and harmony. Now, may I say to you, this is all we know about the new heavens and new earth. We assume certain things. Certainly, I assume that God's going to create vegetation. Got to be beautiful vegetation, flowers blooming. During the millennium, when the curse is partially lifted and the desert blooms, you know, I think the whole world's going to be like Longwood Gardens. It's going to be beautiful. And I think there are going to be animals as well. I fully expect, you know, if the lion lays down with the lamb during the millennial kingdom, I fully expect I'm going to have a pet lion instead of a little pussycat during my eternal reign. You know, I think there'll be animals. God will create what the beauty of creation. They're not going to be subject to the curse like they are today. And so I think there are going to be animals. I assume there are going to be lakes and streams, although no large bodies of water. I think it's going to be a beautiful place to be alive, a time to be alive. But I must say that the brochure doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just assuming that that's going to happen. But it does reveal that there are other things that will not be present in this new earth in the eternal state that we have today. The second thing I find here, no more seas. Secondly, no more curse. No more curse. Look over in your Bibles, Revelation 22 and verse 3. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." No more curse. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden in Genesis 3, God not only cursed the serpent who tempted Eve, he not only judged Adam and Eve for their sins, but he also subjected creation itself to the curse of sin. Genesis 3:17 states, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And so the curse that God placed upon man affected the fertility of the soil and the productivity of the ground. Everything will be subject to the process of disintegration or returning back to dust. Now, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Creation has been subjected to futility. It's in this endless cycle of new life, growth, maturation, and then death. Creation has never been able to produce fully like it could be if it was set free. It's like on a leash, allowed to go so far, produce just so much, and then God yanks the leash. It was subject to futility so that sinful man might retain some dominion over nature. But it's waiting to be liberated from the bondage of corruption. This liberation will take place in part, as we've seen earlier, during the Messianic kingdom, when the desert will bloom and the lion will lay down with the lamb. But people and things will still age during the Messianic age. Some will live up to be 1,000 years old and beyond, but many will die. But when the last enemy of man, death itself, is cast into hell, this marks the end of the Messianic kingdom, the beginning of the eternal state, and when the new old heavens and earth are destroyed and God creates something brand new, the new will be totally liberated from the curse that was placed on the first. And the new is going to be absolutely gorgeous, fantastic, I believe beyond our wildest imagination, because there's going to be no more curse, no more holding back, no more restraints as nature fully produces. Something else will be missing in the new heavens and the earth and the atmospheric and stellar region, and that is there's going to be no need of the sun or the moon to shine. Revelation 21, verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And then Revelation 22, verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, please note carefully, the brochure does not say that there will be no sun or no moon, but only that there will be no need of the sun or the moon to shine. There may very well be suns and moons and stars in the stellar regions in this new heaven that God creates. But the inhabitants of the eternal kingdom are not going to be, we're not going to be dependent upon the sun to provide light by day and the moon to reflect the sun's light at night. But instead, the new heavens and the earth will be illumined by the glory of God and of Christ. You know, Jesus' disciples caught a glimpse of Christ's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew records that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Jesus Christ illuminated the whole entire area. And John reveals that God is light, and Paul says that God dwells in unapproachable light. It was the light of God that guided the Israelites in the wilderness at night, the Shekinah glory that filled the temple and provided the light in the Holy of Holies. And in eternity, the brilliance of God's glory and of Christ will illumine the entire world so that we will not need artificial light. We will live and move in the light of God himself. Something else that will be strange about the new heavens and the earth is found in Revelation 21, verse 25, where it says its gates shall not be shut all by day. There shall be no night therein. Now, this is repeated over in Revelation 22, verse 5. It says, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's going to be no night in eternity. It will never get dark. It'll be forever day. You know, because of the slant of the earth and its path of rotation around the sun, we have certain parts of this world that experience 6 months of daylight and 6 months of almost total darkness. A number of years ago, my brother took, when he was pastoring a church in Pennsylvania, took a missions trip to Sweden to help build a church building for one of their missionaries. And Sweden is way up there. It's almost up to the North Pole area, polar area. And he was a little concerned because he was traveling with an old-time carpenter who believed in working from sun up to sundown. Problem was they had over 20 hours of sunlight during the day. And so he was afraid he was going to work 20 hours. But you know, during the eternal state, there's going to be no night at all. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, the earliest measurement of time is recorded in Genesis 1, verse 5, when it says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Ever since that first day, we have measured time in these terms. Evening and morning, day and night equals one day. God also established the cycle of seven. And so 7 days is equal to 1 week. And depending on whether you follow a lunar or solar calendar, 1 year is equal to 360 or 365-66 days. But in the eternal state, there will be no night, just one eternal day. You know, I know some travel agents claim that Las Vegas or even New York are cities that never sleep. But it does get dark there. But in the eternal city, in the New Jerusalem, it will never get dark. The gates of the city will never be closed. It will be a beehive of activity continuously. In eternity, there will be no reckoning of time, no counting of years, for there will be no need to count years or minutes or moments. There'll be no deadlines to meet, no schedules to keep, no appointments. I mean, you and I are going to live forever and ever and ever. Now, I know this concept of eternity, of living where there's no measurement of time and where time is meaningless, is so hard for us to grasp because we're so bound by time here on earth. Many of us are still missing that hour of sleep we lost a few weeks ago when turned our clocks ahead. You're also well aware that what time it is right now, as you anticipate me soon saying, in conclusion, let me pray. You know, we're getting to the end. Most of us carry calendars and to record our appointments. We have them on our smartphones. We wear watches, for our lives are sectioned off in terms of minutes, hours, and days. But in eternity, there will be no measurement of time. The closest analogy that I can think of to explain eternity is this. There perhaps are times in your life when pursuing you become so engrossed in something, possibly a conversation with someone or a hobby or a book, the time just gets away from you. And for a few minutes or a few hours, we lose track of time. It seems like it evaporates. 2, 3, 4 hours pass and we're just oblivious to it. I think that's a taste of what eternity is going to be like. We're going to be so engrossed in worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus and pursuing and becoming all that God has created us to be and exploring and learning and creating all that God has made that we will not miss time. I think of the last verse of John Newton's Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we just begun. Time's going to be meaningless. Now, there's something else that the brochure says that will be missing in the new heavens and new earth, present in this one. These words come from Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No tears, no sorrow, no more death, no more pain. All of these things will pass away. Everything that is so unpleasant about this life, everything which has caused us pain and sickness, distress, grief, will all be gone. It will be no more. For one thing, we're going to be living in glorified bodies that are not subject to pain or to death. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." In our present existence, we're burdened. We groan. We moan. We complain. I do that every morning I get up. My body aches. We get sick and our health fails. But we look forward to our heavenly body, our glorified bodies. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In eternal state, disease will be a thing of the past. Our bodies will not be subject to sickness or to pain. In the eternal state, there will be no more tears caused by human heartache and broken relationships. No more sorrow. No more death, no more human suffering, for we will be living in new glorified bodies not subjected to disease and death. And not only that, not only will we have new bodies, but our memories of this life are going to be wiped away. Remember Isaiah 66, 65, 17 says, "For behold, I create a new heavens, a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now, what is meant by the former? I think it's anything that's connected with this old earth, with its sin cursed, which will be destroyed. Any unpleasant or disturbing memory of this life, I believe, are going to be wiped clean. We will forget. I think I'm going to forget that I've lived in New Jersey. I'm going to forget that I've lived here in this state of high taxes and high insurance and potholes in all their roads. I'm going to have no recollection of that in eternity, because I think God's going to create something far superior. But I think it's more than that. You know, many today are tortured emotionally, have lived emotionally tortured lives because of unpleasant memories of the past. Many tears have been shed over an abusive childhood or a broken home or verbal abuse. Many live with secrets of shameful past behavior, of hard times in the past, and they're haunted by their memories. But praise God, in eternity, those memories will be erased. If not, eternity would be hell for you and I. It would be hell for you and I. But praise God that we will not suffer emotional and mental torment for things that happened this life. The tears, the sorrow, the pain, it's all going to be forgotten of things in the past as God graciously wipes all memories of things from our minds. Now, the question that always comes to people's minds, I've heard asked every time I speak on eternity, is this: does this mean that we'll know one another in eternity? Will I know you? Will you know me? And does this mean that I'll just forget your name? I forget people's names now, so I must be living in eternity. But, you know, will we remember each other? Well, I think we'll know each other. I think the Old Testament describes death as being gathered to their fathers, gathered unto their fathers. In other words, being gathered unto your family. And so I believe that we will not only know each other, but as families, we will be together throughout eternity, families. We will not be married like we are here on earth. Jesus said it. He said in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. While not married, nevertheless, I believe we will be living together as families throughout eternity in an even closer unity and oneness. But praise God, I think I'll know my wife. You know, I think we'll be together throughout eternity. I certainly plan to be there with my children and my grandchildren. Is the circle be unbroken? That old Southern gospel song. You know, we want the circle not to be broken. With everybody there. And certainly, but all will not remember all the hurts and pains we've caused each other this side of eternity. And we will not have the hurts and pains of emotional baggage that we might deal with now. See, God's going to make all things new. He's going to make all things new. There's going to be new heavens, new earth. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to have new memories. Now, are you looking forward to your final vacation destination? Amen. I certainly am. I can hardly wait. The prospect of spending eternity with Christ at a new heavens and a new earth, with a new body, without those things that have caused heartache and pain down here, is the hope that we have that enables us to endure the grind right now, that keeps us focused on serving the Lord even in difficult times, for we are looking ahead when God makes all things new. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, where he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but that things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Living with eternity in view. Now there's one more person we will remember, I think, that on the other side of the grave, when we enter into eternity, and that is the person of Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. After all, we must know him here by faith if we ever hope to see him there with our eyes. So I ask in closing this morning, do you know him this morning as your Savior? Are you trusting in him? You know, after describing the place in heaven that he's preparing for us, and after being questioned by Thomas as, how do we get there from here? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the only way to heaven. We have to come through him. And we come through him through believing in him, through trusting in him. So I ask you this morning, if you do not know Christ as Savior, whether you're listening here or listening to the podcast, I encourage you to put your faith and trust in him, to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved, so that one day you will spend eternity in heaven where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more night, no more time. Going to be a beautiful place that God is going to prepare, something brand new for you and I.